26 this evening. Matthew chapter 26. I need to start by apologizing to those that are watching by way of live stream. There are four or five of our folks that are shut in that on Wednesday afternoons I usually email them or text them a picture of the outline for tonight and the sermon notes. And between getting ready for tonight and getting ready for teaching our first class tomorrow in Marietta and getting ready to depart for the men's retreat immediately after that, it slipped my mind. So those of you that are watching tonight, I apologize. I did not mean to leave you out. You'll just have to do it the old-fashioned way and write down notes as we go through it and take the outline. We'll be in Matthew chapter 26. We're good to have Brother Mike here with us. And Mike, your wife's name is what? Katie. All right, we've got a Katie back there too, so we've got two. Brother Mike and Katie are with us. They're from Countryside Baptist Church, and we're so glad to have them. He prayed for a long time for Doug to come out, Doug and Teresa to come out and be in our church, and they've been here for a while, so they've known each other, from what I understand, for a long, long time. And so appreciate you praying for him all that time. And again, we love having them here in church, so thank you. All right, Matthew chapter 26, verse number 36. We have been looking at the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've looked at the number of times that the Bible has told us that he prays. And here in Matthew chapter 26, we're looking at another one of those times, verse number 36, a very familiar passage. And we'll read it here together. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with them Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. We're going to stop our reading right there. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Wednesday night. God, how refreshing it is to be among God's people, to sing songs of praise to you. Father, to lift up our voices in prayer and know that you're hearing and answering. And Lord, now to sit down with your precious word in our lap before our eyes. And God, just contemplate and meditate upon the things of God. We pray that you bless our study. Guide us and direct us. Give us something, Father, that would stimulate our minds. Lord, that would draw our hearts closer to the God that we love. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The greatest crisis that Jesus faced, without doubt, was his crucifixion. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So a lot of things that happened in his life, his rejection, his struggle with his disciples, his temptations by the hand of the devil, all of these things were mighty in his life. And yet the greatest crisis he faced was before him as he comes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays. Calvary is before his eyes. The crucifixion is within 24 hours. And he comes to this garden and he prays. Matthew gives us this account in Matthew chapter 26. Mark also gives us the account in Mark chapter 14. And Luke in Luke chapter 22. All three of these writers give us this account. Different details filled in. We'll look at Luke's account here in just a moment. Different details, none contradicting, but all putting pieces together to give us the complete part of the story, to know what happened in the garden that night as Jesus got down with a crisis facing him, got down and began to pray. The night before the crisis, the Lord took time to pray. We usually fret. We usually worry. We usually call somebody. The Lord got down on his face before the Father and he prayed. Do you have a crisis on your hands? Take time to pray. Do you have a crisis on the horizon? Take time to pray. You don't know when a crisis is coming, so always be in an attitude or spirit of prayer. Don't be the kind of Christian, and I speak this facetiously because this is not real, but don't be the kind of Christian that speaks to God so infrequently that when a crisis comes and you say, "Oh, Father," he says, "Who are you?" Now, you know, I know he doesn't have to ask that. He knows that. But sometimes our relationship with him can be so broken and so sporadic that we can't just come at a moment's notice. We've got too much baggage to unload. And so Jesus had a steady prayer life, even here in Gethsemane, as we'll see in just a little while. Let's notice three things about this story before us. And we're not looking at all the verses. We're focusing on the verses about him praying, not about the disciples. They'll be glad to hear this. Not about them falling asleep. Not about their failure in the garden. We're focusing on his prayer because we're talking about the prayers of Jesus Christ. So let's look first of all at the sorrow, beginning in verse 36. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." There's a good word for you, you Yankees. That's a southern word, all right? They were southern disciples, apparently. But the Bible tells us in verse 37, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." And he says in verse 38, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." Those words, aren't they so easy to read? So simple to pronounce? In some ways we can relate to it. But try to imagine the burden of Christ looking at Calvary and the crucifixion the night before in Gethsemane. He's facing a crisis unlike anything you've ever faced, anything I've ever experienced. We have had times of sorrow that have greatly weighed us down. We've had times of heartbreak that just were so heavy on our heart. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was tempted in always like as unto us. And though he didn't see every single situation or experience it all, he experienced the sorrow that came with a broken heart, a sorrow that came with facing a great crisis. That's our Savior. Because he's been through it, he can help us get through it. You know, it's much easier even in this life for someone that's been through something to encourage us to get through it also. And the Lord can tell us what dealing with sorrow is like. Number one in our outline is the commencing of the sorrow. It says in verse 37, the second half, "And he began to be sorrowful." Jesus did not walk around long-faced. He knew the joy of the Lord. Though he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, he was not sourpuss. He was good to be around. He was encouraging to be around. He was caring to be around. And so the Bible tells us that at this point, he began to be sorrowful. This was not his first visit to Gethsemane. This is not even the first time that he prayed in Gethsemane. It's the first time the Bible records it, but it's not the first time he prayed there. You say, "Well, preacher, wait a minute. If the Bible didn't record him praying there before, how do you know he prayed there before?" I didn't make it up. The Bible told me that. Look, if you would, over at John chapter 18. John chapter 18, it's interesting that John, who gave us that prayer we just finished last week, John 17, that epitome of the prayer of Jesus Christ, the whole chapter, verse 1 to 26, was all the prayer. And John goes straight from there to the Garden of Gethsemane and the betrayal by Judas. He skips this whole disciples falling asleep thing. You know why? Because he was one of them. You know who recorded it? Matthew. He wasn't there. Mark. He wasn't there. Luke. He wasn't there. They told us about the disciples. Peter, James, and John, the three that were there, never mentioned that. Peter will even talk about the Mount of Transfiguration. He'll talk about those great high points, but none of them mentions falling asleep three times there in the garden while Jesus has gone forth to pray. And John simply says this in verse number 1 of John 18. I don't know if I told you John 18, so John 18, 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, and again, that's his prayer in chapter 17, skipping over the prayer in Gethsemane, he went forth with the disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted hither with his disciples. You see the second half of verse 2? You know how Judas knew where to find Jesus that night in Gethsemane? He went there regularly. He went there often with his disciples to pray. Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. He who was God in a human body, that if anybody didn't need to pray, it would be him, saturated his life with prayer. And now before this crisis, he prays. Look with me, if you would, also back at Luke's account, Luke 22 and verse 39. Luke chapter 22 and verse 39. In Luke's account, he tells us this. Again, the same scenario. Luke chapter 22 and verse 39. And as he came out, speaking of the Lord, he went as he was wont. We would say as he wanted to, or as his habit was. As he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said, pray that ye enter not into temptation. So this is that same story that we're reading in Matthew's account. And it says he was wont to go there with his disciples and to pray there. So this is not in Matthew 26, and this is not on the night before his crucifixion, the first time that Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. It was a regular praying place for him. A place where he took his burdens to the Father. A place where he got alone with God. Do we have that place? Do we have that place that we frequent often? All Christian, if the Lord needed to, you and I need to. And he wants us to. He's wanting us to pray. A regular place of prayer. But this time, in Matthew 26, it's different. You say, why weren't the other times recorded? Because if everything was recorded that Jesus did, John told us the books could not contain the world. The world could not contain the books. There, I'll get it right. The world could not contain the books that should be written if everything was told us. So it just tells us about this last visit, but lets us know it was a regular praying place for him, the commencing of the sorrow. Then notice, secondly, the character of that sorrow. It says in verse 37 of Matthew 26, he began to be sorrowful. And then in verse 38, it says, exceeding sorrowful. The weight became heavier as he was praying. The reality was hitting him harder. And it says, he became exceeding sorrowful even unto death. The Lord Jesus Christ faced a time, I'm not sure, I put the word depression, but I think we struggle with that word because we think depression is sin, and can I tell you, depression is not sin. Elijah faced depression under the juniper tree. It's an emotional state that we naturally get into sometimes. Depression's not the problem. What we do with it determines whether it's sinful or not sinful. When you're helping another believer who's gotten into that spirit of despair, that spirit of depression, don't be so quick to judge them. Because if you've ever been there before, you know what it's like. It's a weight. It's heavy. You're sorrowful and then exceeding sorrowful. David, I believe, experienced what it was like to be exceeding sorrowful. Job, I have no doubt, knew what it was like to be exceeding sorrowful. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So he was not in a state of sin when he became sorrowful or even exceeding sorrowful. He was weighed down with sorrow. depression, or maybe we'll call it despair. And then secondly, distress. It says he was very heavy at the end of verse 37. Very heavy. I remember my dad telling me he had a heart attack when he was 52 years old. And I've never forgotten what he said. And it's kind of put the fear of God in me a little bit, I guess. But he had a heart attack at 52, and he told me, "Steve, it was like having a Clydesdale sit on my chest. The weight." He said, your whole chest just kind of feels that weight. Now, that's a physical experience. I've not experienced that physically, and I pray, God, I won't never have to face that physically. But I think I've faced it spiritually. You may have also experienced it spiritually. Something that just hit you so hard, it took your breath away. It knocked the wind out of you. It just distressed you. It put you in despair. Jesus became very heavy, exceeding sorrowful. Can I give you a couple verses? And for time's sake, we'll not turn there, but listen to them. Psalm 18, verse 6. Psalm 18, verse 6. David, the psalmist, said this: "In my distress, I called upon the Lord." See, David did face it. His enemies, you read about in the book of Psalms, even those of his own household, even his own friends have risen up against him. David had serious health problems. He talks about his things hitting him to the very bone, his very bones and marrow. And he said, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord." That's Psalm 18:6. Psalm 118 in verse number 5. "I called upon the Lord in distress." Wait a minute, David. You already told us that in Psalm 18. You tell me it happened twice in your life? Yes. That's not a one-time experience. In fact, David says it a third time in Psalm 120 and verse number 1. "In my distress, I cried unto the Lord." Now, I'll let you look up those references. He's talking about different circumstances each time. David experienced it. The son of David experienced it. And of course, he experienced it unlike anything we've ever experienced. We don't know what it's like to bear the sins of the world. We don't know what it's like to have separation from the Father when darkness covers the face of the earth for 3 hours. Jesus Christ had sorrow. Then in verse 39, we find the specifics. Again, I'm skipping over the two sons of Zebedee and Peter and all that's in there. Verse 39, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as thou wilt." Like John chapter 17, we get to listen in to the prayer of Christ. Very few times it says Jesus rose up early and went out to pray. Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. The night before this, Jesus went to pray. Very few times does it tell us the words of the prayer, and this is one of those very few occasions. And it's interesting, I've touched on it already. Who heard him pray? Who knew what words he prayed that night? It wasn't Matthew, he wasn't there. It wasn't Mark, arguably, he wasn't there. Now, we studied the Gospel of Mark, and you remember there was a young man that was naked in the garden that covered himself with a sheet and fled when they came, and there's a possibility that was young Mark, but we don't know that for sure. A very odd situation that took place in the garden that night. It wasn't Luke. He wasn't converted yet. He wasn't there. So again, the three that were there, Peter, James, and John, didn't tell us about it because they couldn't have heard the words either. I like to use my imagination sometimes. It's kind of fun. And I like to think about Matthew, Mark, and Luke getting ready to write down the account and asking Peter, James, and John, "Hey, what did he pray that night? We're recording this story. We're doing some research." Matthew or Mark or Luke might have said to Peter, James, and John, "We'd like to know what he prayed that night." And, you know, what are they going to say? Well, you know, he went a stone's throw farther than us, and so we really couldn't hear him from where we were sitting. And I can imagine him saying, wait a minute, it's the garden, it's nighttime. You can hear somebody from the other side of the garden. You could have heard the words. What did he pray? What did he say that night? Well, he really didn't pray very loud. I'm not sure they tried to lie their way out of it. I won't put that on them. But they couldn't get it. So how in the world did Matthew, Mark, and Luke know the words that Jesus prayed? There's only one explanation: divine inspiration. God told them what was prayed that night. They weren't there to hear it. The eyewitnesses weren't even there to hear it because they were fast asleep. I love when the Bible gives us details like that so we can put some of these things together. And so here he is in the garden, and he's praying. This prayer in verse number 39 is only 22 words. But what a prayer it is. Notice what verse 39 tells us. First of all, his posture. He went a little further and fell on his face. When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, you might have seen artist renditions of him kneeling or laying kind of on the rock or sitting there. You know what the Bible says? He was on the ground on his face. He fell on his face. Now, Luke tells us he kneeled down. In Luke's account, he kneeled down. Mark says he fell on the ground. Matthew here says he fell on his face. You say, and the skeptic, there's a contradiction. Was he kneeling? Was he on the ground, or was he on his face on the ground? Yes. He probably started kneeling. And after the sorrow got on him and the weight of that got on him, he was laying on the ground. And then with his face flat on the ground, he was calling out to God. There are some times in our prayer life that we feel so insignificant and feel so weak and in such need of God's power and help that we get as low as we can. I went back and looked at that prayer of Solomon when he dedicated the temple back in 1 Kings 22. And the verse, I think it's around verse 32, something like that. The Bible says that he stood at the altar as they were dedicating the temple. He stood with his hands raised to heaven. But by the time you get down to verse 56 or something, the Bible says he was on his knees with his hands raised to heaven. As he communicated with God, it got him lower. Jesus on his face before the Father. I'm thankful I can pray standing up. I'm thankful I can pray sitting in my car. I'm thankful I can pray walking, driving. But sometimes we need that on our face kind of prayer. I remember I've told you this before, one of our services in the other building on Madison Avenue, Dr. Don Green from Lansing, Michigan, was passing through and came to preach. I'd known Dr. Green for years and years, and he's just, to me, he's like a Moses. He's like a Brother Giler. He's just that kind of man. And he called me on a Wednesday, and he said, Brother Leithley, he said, I'm going to be passing through, heading back to Michigan. Can I stop and go to church, attend your church tonight? I said, Dr. Green, you're more than welcome to attend. We'd love to have you preach. Well, brother, I'm not calling to get a preach. That's all right. You come and you preach. He showed up for the church that night. The old building, I was standing at the door, and he came in, and he said, can we have a word of prayer? I said, Dr. Green, if you go in to my office, it's right there. I'll join you in a minute. I've got to turn the lights on. I had to do all the stuff back then. I got to turn the lights on, the bathroom lights, make sure everything's ready, and you know, set the thermostat and all that kind of stuff. So I hesitated a while to do that. When I opened my door and walked in, he was laying flat on his face on the floor, saying, oh God, don't let me say anything that would hurt this church or harm this church. Let me be a blessing to this church. Can I tell you, folks, to this day, I still write that down as the greatest service we've ever had at Bible Baptist Church. I don't say that to disparage any other service we've had, any other preacher we've had, but I'm telling you, that night, everybody in the church was at the altar at the end of the service. I can't tell you what he preached on. I wish I could. Brother Jeff, maybe you can dig up the cassette tape from way back then. That was a long, long time ago we recorded that. But it's a result of prayer. And not just him praying on his face in my office that night, but that was his standard fare. That's just the way he prayed. And it makes a difference. The Lord Jesus prayed. He fell on his face. Notice the person. It says in verse number 39, He prayed saying, "Oh, my Father." Now, we did this last week, so we don't have time to do it all over again. Every time Jesus prayed, every time the words are recorded, it starts with the same thing, Father. He starts by addressing Father. In John 17, the first word, Father. When he's blessing the bread, Father. There's only one prayer in the Bible where Jesus did not pray, Father. I'm pausing to let you think. When did Jesus pray a prayer without saying, Father? It was on the cross. It was near the end when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Fellowship with the Father had been broken at that point in time. He's bearing the sins of all mankind. It's a very significant reason why that's the only time he prayed and the word Father isn't there in the prayer. It's not that he wasn't still his Father, but he was bearing our sins. And our sins broke his relationship with the Father for that time that he was on Calvary's cross. Remember that next time you're tempted to sin. Remember that when the devil tries to get you to do something that God would not have you to do. That very thing is the reason that God the Son could not say Father on the cross. He was bearing our sins. The petition, notice it in verse 39 also. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What was Jesus asking for escape from? Let this cup pass from me. The typical response and the typical answer, and I'm not going to say it's wrong, is that he's asking for release from suffering. Let this cup pass from me. I don't want to have to bear the sins of the world. Now, I struggle with that because that's the reason he came into this world. Is he at the end of 33 and a half years of his life, at the end of 3.5 years of his ministry? Is he at this point saying, for this point came I to this hour? He's told his disciples that. I'm going to be delivered in the hands of sinners. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified. But the third day I'll rise again. He told them that 4 times. And they didn't get it. And here he's saying, let this cup pass from me. Is he looking at Calvary? Is he looking at the crucifixion? And again, I'm not saying he wasn't, but I think there's something deeper than that. He's looking at the separation from the Father we've already referred to that was going to come by way of Calvary and crucifixion. Where for 3 hours there was darkness on the cross as God the Father turned his back on his only begotten Son. For a father to turn his back on his son is a sad thing. Especially a son that had done no wrong. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. In him was no sin, and yet God the Father turned his back on his own Son. How harsh! How unloving! But the reason he did it is because Jesus was bearing our sins in his body on that tree. And it broke the eternal relationship between God the Father and God the Son. I'm thankful it was mended. I'm thankful when he said, "It is finished," it was finished, and he was restored to fellowship with God the Father, who is himself, and again, I can't explain all that. But for those 3 hours, there was darkness over the face of the earth as God the Father turned his back on his Son. And I believe that's the cup he was saying. He was willing to go to Calvary. He was willing to be crucified. He was willing to bear our sins. But it entailed having God the Father turn his back on him for 3 hours. And that was the cup he didn't want to have to face. The petition, let this cup pass from me. Then the priority, number 4. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. Can you think of the enormity of that, what he's talking about? If it be true that this cup is not just the crucifixion, not asking to get out of that, but if there can be any other way that he could bear the sins of the world and not break fellowship with the Father for that brief, what we would call that brief period of time, which may have seemed like an eternity to him, if we can phrase it that way. And yet at the end of that, he said, but not my will, thine be done. How convicting is that? Because how often we don't say it, but we practice it, not thy will, but mine be done. When God asks us to do something, when God requests for us to serve him somehow, and we say, well, that doesn't fit into my box. That doesn't fit into my lifestyle. That doesn't fit into my plans. God, I'm willing to do anything you want me to do as long as it fits into what I want to do. Your Savior went all the way to the cross and suffered separation from God, praying, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, there's a wealth of preaching right there on that very phrase. And what a contrast it is for the modern day Christian who's not willing to really say, thy will be done. So we've looked at it. We've looked at the sorrow. We've looked at the specifics. And then thirdly and lastly, we look at the suffering. And for that, I'd encourage you to turn to Luke 22. Luke 22, and it's not that Matthew doesn't tell us about it, but Luke gives us some more details because Luke was a physician. And he has some insight to this whole suffering thing that Matthew, the tax collector, doesn't really get. Mark, raised in the comfort of his Christian home, experiencing martyrdom around him and hearing about it. But Luke understands this thing better. You'll see what we mean by that when we look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 43. Let's start in verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And now this is the third time that he's prayed. You know the story. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. His suffering. Number one, the agony. And being in an agony. This is the only time that word's used in our Bible. That's significant. The only time it's used in our Bible. That means it's something special. Here's what the Webster's 1828 dictionary gives as the definition for pain, for agony. He says it's pain so extreme as to cause writhing or contortions of the body. All right, that's an agony. Somebody lightly says, "Well, I'm in agony." Those fellows on Hee Haw, I'll date you. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Oh, they didn't know what agony was. Agony is pain so extreme as to cause writhing or contortions of the body. Extreme pain of body or mind. That's what agony is. Something that causes writhing. Something that causes contortions of the body. Not saying it's epilepsy, not saying it's any of those things, but just a weight that's so heavy, a sorrow that's so exceeding that it affects the body and the mind. The body and the mind cannot be comfortable when they're in agony. Jesus Christ experienced agony for you folks. Not just the crucifixion. In the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he experienced things that he shouldn't have had to experience, this whole thing, for you and I. Oh, what better thing can we preach on than what Jesus did for us? We as preachers sometimes get hooked on preaching on current events and preaching on this and that. Man, it always ought to come back to Jesus Christ and what he did for us. The agony. Number two, the affliction. In verse 44 it says, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, I've heard it taught and heard it preached and heard it said many times that this is a metaphor. That his it wasn't really that, but it was like that. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Luke, the physician, records this, and only Luke records this. You know what I think Luke knew? That was a rare condition that sometimes happened. If you look up the word hematidrosis, and I'm not sure I'm pronouncing it right because I'm not that kind of a doctor. Hematidrosis, here's what it says, a condition in which capillary blood vessels that feed sweat glands rupture, causing them to exude blood under conditions of extreme physical or emotional stress. Can we call that agony? That during a time of agony, the body, under certain conditions, the capillary blood vessels can actually burst and blood can come out of our sweat glands. It happened to Jesus in Gethsemane. It's not just a metaphor. It's not just an illustration. He was praying so fervently, so earnestly. He was under such sorrow and such a weight that this thing happened to him. And Luke records it for us because he knew exactly what was going on. The agony, the affliction. And lastly, in verse 43, the angel. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Say, preacher, what do you get from that? The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that he was made a little lower than the angels. And here our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane, being God manifest in the flesh, was dependent on angels to strengthen him. You see how much he took upon himself the likeness of man? Though he was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And he was made in the likeness of man. He was made to such a thing that he was lower than the angels. And as he's praying, it's not even Michael or Gabriel. It's not one of the archangels or the cherubims. It's just some angel that God sends down to strengthen and minister Jesus Christ. Oh, how low he stepped for you and I. Lower than the angels. And God sent an angel to minister. As God sent an angel to Daniel. As God sent an angel to Manoah. As God sent an angel to Mary and to Elizabeth. Humans who could rightfully look at an angel and be fearful, something higher than them. He sent an angel to the Lord, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to strengthen him. Can I say this? In your time of agony, if you experience it, in your time of distress, in your time of depression, it's time to pray. It's time to seek God's face. It's time to cast our care upon him. It's time to say, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus, crisis in prayer. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed.